And as I begin, in just a few minutes, the church bells will ring out 9 o'clock. And it lifts my heart to hear the bells ringing in the new year. So I want to begin with a poem by Malcolm Gait called New Year's Day Church Bells. Not the bleak speak of mobile messages, the soft chime of synthesized reminders, not texts, not pagers, data packages, not sat-nav or locators ever find us as surely, soundly, deeply as these bells that sound and find and call us all at once. Ears of my ears can hear, my body feels this call to prayer that is itself a dance. So ring them out in joy and jubilation. Sound them in sorrow, tolling for the lost. Oh, let them wake the church and rouse the nation, a sleeping lion stirred to life at last. Begin again, they sing. Again, begin. A ring and rhythm answered from within. Church bells ring out all over the world, and I love Geit's connection with the New Year's Day ringing of bells. It connects body to soul in a call to renew our life of faith. The bell rings out, calling to all who can hear. They're a call to prayer, a celebration of God's faithfulness with joy and jubilation in the story of God and his people. These bells toll a plea for the church to come awake and to ring out its love and the good news to reach every village and every town and every city. When I was working with our high school students many years ago, we had a series of lessons and experiences that we prepared for our graduating seniors at the end of the year. And one of my favorites was the church bell lesson. We would take them up into the belfry of our steeple and let them see the bell. We had to pay attention so that we weren't up there when the bell rang, because then I would get in trouble for ruining the hearing of our seniors. So we'd look out over the landscape, and from that vantage point, if you've not been able to go up there, you can see quite far over lots of trees in every direction. You can see houses, little road going through. And we would ask them as they were looking out one question: who is the church bell calling? Who is the church bell calling? It's calling all who will listen. It's calling believers. It's calling those who've stumbled and lost their way. It's calling to the unconvinced to listen, maybe for the first time. As Malcolm Gait writes, begin again, they sing. Again, begin. A ring and rhythm answered from within. And so as we begin the new year, let's look at Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And going through to the end in verse 38, where Jesus' voice speaks with clarity of a church, and it just, it's like a church bell ringing out the message that he wants everyone to know. The message that we need to hear again and again and again. It's the message about him and what he accomplished that calls to us. And it's the message that has the power to wake the church, to rouse the nations, and to stir our souls to life. Listen from Mark chapter 8, beginning at 31. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If you want to quickly understand Christianity and Jesus' purposes, there are a few passages so bold and so concise as these. Jesus' teaching begins with what he's going to do, and then he follows by a call to respond to him. Jesus shares what he's going to do, and then he calls us to respond to him. Just prior to this passage, Jesus queried the disciples about who people were saying he was, and then he asked them directly, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Mark records that Jesus told them firmly to keep this to themselves. Keep quiet. He didn't deny that he was the Messiah. He just wanted them to be silent about it. And immediately following Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus begins to teach what he's about to do. And this is a turning point in Mark's gospel. Up at this point, he's been out with the people, and he's been doing signs and wonders and teaching, and there's just all of this energy. But now, this turning point, from now on, Jesus sets his face for Jerusalem and begins teaching about his coming sufferings, his rejection by the religious leaders, his execution, and his resurrection. Mark makes a point to say that Jesus said this plainly. He's not speaking to them in parables or riddles. He wants his disciples to understand the path that he's on. He wants them to see it clearly. He's doing this to prepare them for what's to come so that they're ready, but he's also framing it so that they understand that this is to bring about the purposes of God, the purposes through all time that he is going to bring about. William Lane writes this: "The statement that the Son of Man must suffer many things points to the overruling purpose of God, and it reflects Jesus' conviction that the intention revealed in Scripture attains its fulfillment in the shame of the crucifixion as well as in the triumph of the resurrection." You see, Jesus spoke plainly. He wanted his disciples, and he wanted us, to understand, to be able to communicate, to firmly know that this is the scripted path for the Messiah. It's not a mistake. It's the way of suffering. It's the way of rejection and death. And then it's the way of resurrection and exaltation. Jesus isn't interested in being simply a healer or a teacher, a prophet or a liberator. He's interested in following the path the Father has for him. And in response, Peter takes center stage again. And unlike the last time where he garnered an accommodation from Jesus, this interaction turns out very differently. There's a little parallel here to contrast not only what Jesus and Peter are saying, but their concerns as well. This parallel shows what Jesus is about, and it shows what Peter's about. Our passage said Jesus began to teach them, and Mark uses the same word to highlight Peter. But instead of teaching, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. So we have Jesus beginning to teach. And what's he teaching? The way that he's going to go. And Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. What's he concerned about? Changing Jesus' direction to fit in with what he thinks of the Messiah. The word rebuke comes from the same verb that Jesus used to tell the disciples not to speak about him being the Christ. Right? He spoke firmly to them. Now Peter speaks firmly to Jesus, and he strongly objects to Jesus' description of what he will endure. He pulls Jesus aside. Well, let's just do this in private, Jesus. We just need to calm you down. And he just wants to straighten him out. And we can see why. What Jesus was describing didn't sound like the job of the Messiah. You know, suffering, being rejected by the religious leaders, death. This isn't what the Messiah is supposed to do. Being rejected by the religious leaders would not bring about the transformation of Israel that everyone expected. Right? They're expecting the temple to be exalted, the king to rule. Suffering and dying wouldn't bring about a restoration of his kingdom. The Christ, the Messiah, the one that's been prophesied about, couldn't have these things happen to him. So it makes sense that Peter, who loved Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who believed Jesus, who just testified, "We know that you're the Christ," would want to straighten Jesus out just a bit. And what do we see? Jesus notices the other disciples and, realizing that they're all likely thinking the same thing as Peter, they're off to the side, he and Peter. He turns around and he makes a scene. He rebukes Peter. He rebukes Peter using the same word. It's a stinging rebuke as he orders Peter to get behind him. And he calls him Satan because Peter doesn't have the things of God in mind, but the things of humanity, the things from inside a human heart, the things that make sense to us. And so these three rebukes show Jesus' priorities are for the things of God to be fulfilled in the Christ. Keep it quiet, because I'm going to do a different thing. He won't be tempted to turn away from that path. The way of suffering will be his way to glory. And Jesus will do all that is required. You see, Peter wanted a Christ who suited him. But Jesus set his mind on the things of God. Think about this last year. It's easy to see the themes, the important moments, and the results of our choices. But in the moment, it can be difficult to see clearly. So we should be careful of being too hard on Peter's rebuke, shouldn't we? How many times this past year did you do what felt right without seeking wisdom from God's word or spending time in prayer? How often do we make excuses for Jesus or ignore him altogether instead of telling others who you think he really is? And isn't it easy for us to look beyond Jesus, to soothe our consciences or make us feel like we're good enough? This is Satan's temptation, to have our own priorities front and center and to have Jesus on the side. We get Jesus in our own way too. But Jesus says, "No, I have the priorities of the Father in mind. I have the priorities of God on my mind. I have the way that he set out for me on my mind. I have the prophecies that I'm walking in to fulfill. And I won't be swayed." And so after we read Jesus' plain teaching about what he was to endure, he takes the message with his disciples. And where does he go? He goes to the crowds. A message for everyone to hear. And this is great for us to hear as the church, and it's great for those who maybe are unconvinced. Jesus' message is pointed to everybody. He ties the message directly to a relationship with him. It's not just about transferring information. It's about knowing him. The one who comes after him, the one who follows Jesus, the one who trusts him, who loves and obeys him, that's the one who will be saved. This requires denial of the way of self, denial of the things of humanity, the way of old human convictions. To follow Jesus, one has to pick up the cross piece of crucifixion and go the way of suffering that Jesus is pioneering. It's the way of rejection, the way of the outcast, the way of pain, the way of death to the old ways And Jesus' message to everyone comes with two choices. Hold on to your old life and die, or die to your old life and gain eternal life with me. And Mark again seems to do a little pointing or a little wordplay. He told Peter, "Get behind me." And now he uses the same word to talk about those who would come after him. The contrast is between those who are opposed and focused on the ways of humanity as opposed to those who are focused on the things of God. If you're pursuing your own interests, get behind me. If you're pursuing the interests of God, get behind me and follow. It's the great reversal. The person who tries to make it on their own and grasp at their life ends up losing it. But the one who, like Jesus, willingly lays down their life to get Jesus ends up getting life in the end. Jesus clarifies further, what does it profit if you gain the world but lose your soul? This most precious gift of your essence, your life, what else could you trade for that? He's pointing out the emptiness and the short-sightedness of the ways of kings and conquerors. They gain the world, the prestige, the fame, the power, the wealth, but as they face death, they're empty-handed. It reminds me of the New Year's celebrations this year. We stayed up with our kids and we're scrolling through the various big city displays on YouTube. They're still on there. You can go back and celebrate again. You can check out Beijing and Dubai or London. And we were doing this hours before we hit midnight because they're ahead of us. And there were some spectacular displays on buildings, fireworks, and my personal favorite, these drone light shows. Have you seen these? They're amazing. Hundreds of drones are moving in concert and making images in the sky. It's very cool. But despite these visual spectacles, when we zoomed into the New Year's parties themselves, we just saw emptiness. And by emptiness, I mean emptiness. There was no one there. The broadcast was trying to hype up performances, dances, and personalities that were being produced for anyone. There was no one there. All that fake glitter didn't produce any gold. The intent of the New Year's celebration is to ring in the new year with joyous, boisterous crowds, to appreciate the fireworks, the spectacle, the performances, and the start of a new year. Without that, all the pomp and circumstance was anticlimactic, pointless, even comical. And this is Jesus' point exactly. If you try to go through life apart from me, you're performing in Times Square on New Year's 2021. No one is there. It's a wasted effort from start to finish. It's all glitter and no gold. Jesus is calling everyone to stop grasping to make your own life. He's asking for us to reprioritize our lives to align with his life, his way. Stop for a second. What is my life aligned with? Whose way am I following? Jesus is standing before the crowd and he's saying, set aside the scripted religious answers from pastors and self-help gurus and mystics or your own self. The only burden you need to bear is the crossbeam of the execution pole. Die to your old self and follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and get behind me. Now we might ask, well, what does he mean by that? We don't have to wonder, because we have the lives of the disciples to show us what he meant. His apostles, and they show us in at least two ways. The first way is through their lives of sacrificial love and service and care for one another. They were following Jesus. They were transformed by his spirit. And what did they do? They were passionate about sharing the good news about who Jesus was. And nothing stopped them from joyously sharing the message with people all over the world. They followed in Jesus' way. And the second way they show us what Jesus meant is their denial of self at all costs. According to church tradition, all but John the Apostle were martyred for the sake of Jesus' name. They bore the cost of being a follower as they carried the message of the cross to those who were looking for any other way for forgiveness, people who were looking for any other way for salvation and hope. They took up their cross and followed Jesus all the way to death. And on the way, they suffered. They went without food. They went without housing. They were imprisoned. So you see, we do know what Jesus means. He means that in every area of life, we have to be willing to surrender our own desires in order to follow Jesus. And that's a deep conviction. For those who've heard the message 1,000 times, and for you who maybe this is the first time, what do we need to lay down so that we can follow Jesus? Think again about the New Year's Day performers performing for no one, and contrast that with the song New Year's Day by the band U2. This anthem focused on the work of Lech Walesa, an electrician turned solidarity movement leader in Poland, who endured numerous arrests, loss of work, harassment by secret police, to face down the Soviet Union's abuses with the hope of freedom and democracy. He suffered for the sake of others. He picked up his cross in the face of opposition and peril for the sake of others. And this example continues to ring out in the bell tower of history. The difference between these two New Year's days is just a glimpse of the type of thing that Jesus is offering for everyone. For a moment, we think that of all that we will lose. But when we see things as they really are, we understand that serving the one who suffered and died for our sake, so that our sins would be forgiven forever, is a greater gain. What are you holding on to? Furthermore, we believe that Jesus conquered death with his great power. And so what power or judge can make a claim against us? None. The only court that matters in the way of Jesus is his glorious court when we stand before him. That's who we need to appeal to. Jesus finishes his message with this glorious destination. We're caught up into the throne room. Those who lose their lives for Jesus' sake will not be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the plain message that Jesus shared with his disciples and the crowds. It's clear for us. Christians can't be shy of this message of our faith. We believe Jesus is the God-man who came to suffer. We believe that he came to be rejected by the religious leaders, to be executed in the most horrible way, rejected, and then to rise again. We believe he's coming again, as the Apostles' Creed says, to judge the quick and the dead. This is what Jesus came to do. And because he did, he calls everyone to respond to him. You can't just leave it there. You have to respond. He asks us to lay down our pretensions, our schemes, our worries, our sins, and our lives to follow him. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. What would you exchange for your soul? What else has that great worth? No matter the cost. That's the convicting point, isn't it? This pastor, in his comfort and ease, can keep grasping at life on my terms. Instead of denying myself and taking up whatever Jesus wants me to bear to follow him. Sometimes we need a reminder. Sometimes we need a few reminders, like a bell ringing out to help us find our way. Who's the church bell calling? It's calling you. It's calling to trust in Jesus in the new year. It's calling those of us who've stumbled and lost our way. It's calling those who are ready to lose their life to find true life in Jesus and his good news. It's calling us all so that we can say, I'll begin again. I will begin again. Let's pray. O Lord, would you begin again in our hearts, renew our convictions, call us again and again to see you for who you are and all that you've done. We trust you. We proclaim your goodness. We proclaim the works of the Son of Man who suffered greatly, who faced down death, who rose again and will return in glory. Help us to ring out your glory to the world. Help us to respond to you and lay down our old self, pick up our cross and follow you. We pray these things because of you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for our final song.
I fear, my faith will fail.
Well, it's the first week that we've been able to worship together. 51 more Sundays to go in 2021. What a joy and what a delight. If you need prayer after the service, there's an elder and a deacon on Zoom. You can go to our webpage and click on that link to meet with them and pray about anything, or feel free to call the office or email a pastor. We'd love to talk with you or pray with you about any concerns or needs you might have. As we've just sung, Jesus holds us fast in all of our weakness and our brokenness and our sin. So we love to share as a church each week the glorious gift that Jesus offers to those who put their trust in him. And that is that based on his work, all of our sins are forgiven. What a great hope. So church, as you go into the week, receive the benediction. May you have the call of Jesus anew in your life. And may your response in faith enrich you so that others will hear the ring of Christ's life in you, resounding from all that you do, from all that you say, from all that you are, until he comes again. Go in peace. Amen.